a long time ago, I mean like a long time ago, the Lord grabbed me after it was early in the year. I can't tell you exactly the year and the date. I could go find it. But at that time I was reading through the Bible, an Old Testament and then a New Testament book, you know. And so I was in the book of Exodus, so I was pretty close to the front. And Exodus 33 and 34 grabbed a hold of me, and I just couldn't get out of it. And I ended up talking about it, even when I wasn't preaching about it. And so today we're going to do both. We're going to talk about it, and I'm going to preach about it. But Exodus chapter 33. Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people." So he's leading the people of God out. "But you yourself have not let me know who you will send with me. Moreover, you have said," so Moses is telling God what God has told Moses, okay? "You have said, I have known you by name," which means like face to face, "and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. And consider too that these are your people." I mean, you're asking me to do something with your people. And I'll read it to you there in the Amplified. It says, "I pray, if I found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you progressively, become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, that I might find favor in your sight." I don't know if Moses said all those words, but that's how it comes out. And I'm telling you, something happened, and I'm just going to be straight. Something happened from heaven with me. And I could hear a cadence, a rhythm verse for you. You don't have to scream like I did, but it doesn't hurt. "Oh, that I might know your ways, that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight." And it was about coming to understand the God he was talking to, who already had said to him, "I know you. I know you. I know you by name." In fact, as he says, he knows him face to face. Wow. Well, then why would, if they already knew each other, why would he pray that? Because Moses knew he didn't know everything there was to know about him. And I want to know your ways. Now, ordinarily, we might think, yeah, I want to know what path to go on. That can be interpreted that way. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not, well, and if I want to know your paths, I want to know why you chose that path. I want to know about you. Getting to know you, right? I can remember when I met Kathy, and prettiest eyes anybody you ever saw in the world. I wrote poems about it. In fact, I wrote poems about it. I met her just before freshman year was over, and I wasn't sure I knew her name, but I knew her eyes. I mean, I even called home once. I was in Maryville School, and I had no money. So to make it was like 60 cents to call home. Dude, that was a hamburger and a Coke then, you know. I called him and told my mom, "I met this girl. She's got pretty eyes. I mean, like, knock your socks off eyes, you know." And she said, "Well, what's her name?" I thought, "I think it's Kathy, but I'm not sure." And then school was out, and I didn't get to find out for sure till the beginning of the next semester. Anyway, but then I get to know her, and you find out little idiosyncrasies about people, you know. And I thought I hated her after I met her, because I told some of my best jokes and she didn't laugh. So I slowed down and I said, "Well, baby, it's like this. This means," she says, "Oh, I got it. I just didn't think it was fun." And I thought, well, I won't tell you what I said to myself. But I thought, I will never waste any oxygen talking to this person again in my life. The next day I bumped into her in the lunchroom, and we've been together ever since. Yeah. But Moses is crying out, I want to know the why of what you do things. I want to know your ways. I mean, like when you do that little twitch, what does that mean? You know, when you sigh, are you glad? Are you happy? Are you relieved? When you've been around somebody a long time, you know that stuff, don't you? I mean, you kind of have that nonverbal communication, and that's perception. Maybe it's prophetic. I mean, there's lots of ways of viewing that. Moses is saying, Lord, I want to know you in ways that nobody I know knows you. And I think there's so much of you to be known. Give me some clues. I want to know your ways. Does anyone know what dressage is? Riding a horse, you know, where it's not giddy up, it's you're leaning in and you just the slightest motion. You and the horse kind of get to know each other and you can know what the horse is doing. He understands what you're doing. That's about the most common physical thing I can come up with. Like, we don't have to tell you anything. I don't need a whip. I don't need reins. Just my body lean tells me what I want you to do. Or the leaning forward, shift of weight, those kind of things. And I think the Lord told him what to ask for, because he knew Moses needed to know him in that way because of what the Lord was qualifying him to do. Amen. And he also knew that Moses was going to be the one that would teach the people how to know him. And it would be good for them if they could know him the right way. So this is a huge thing in the history of the Bible, that Moses, when he's doing this amazing thing, going to draw, take the people out, has enough understanding in his heart to say, you know me. You know me by name. I know you by name, but I don't know you like know you. And if you're going to know God by name, how many names does he have? Right? I mean, this is not just, oh, hey, that's Joe. Well, no. Lots of different ways. And so we'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want you to see that he's starting out. And he doesn't say, I need to know where you're taking us. I need to know how we're going to get there, how much bread it's going to take, how much water it's going to take, who's going to be my leaders. Doesn't say any of that. What I really need, I want to know you. I want to know your ways because I want to know you. And if I know you and I find your favor, I'm going to have everything that I need. And I want to tell you, I think that's a reality. And I know I said this once already, but I dare you to pray these verses. Those three things, I want to know your ways, I want to know you, that I might find favor in your sight. Well, I already know him. Me too. So did Moses. And he already had some favor because the Lord told him, well, gosh, I know you know name by name, buddy. I mean, he did have some favor, but not like what was available. The Bible has some other things to say about Psalm 103, it says, he, God, made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. So Moses wanted to know the ways of God, the nuances, the individual ways that he thinks and feels. He wanted to know how God operates. M.O., how does it work? What are you doing? Why are you doing it this way? Oh, that I might know you. I want to know you. I want the favor of God. I want to know the ways of God. So that I might find favor in your sight. And we were in the prayer room a couple of weeks ago, and Scott said, let's go to Psalm 44. I said, already there, man. Verse 3. Well, he had verse 4, but I cheated. I'd been looking at this. But he says in Psalm 44, by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm didn't save them. But your right hand, your arm, and the light of your presence, for you favored them. Did it by power in this hand, authority in his outstretched arm. Power, authority, and the light of his countenance. That's how it was. So he had the righteousness and justice, the power and the authority. And he had the countenance, the light of the Lord's face. He said, that's how God favored people. Lord, would you give me that the touch of your hand? Would you give me that outstretched arm to where I can't reach you, you're reaching me? And then the countenance of God, the presence of the Lord in such a way that I exude the favor of God. So there's these three things to pray, oh Lord, that I might know your ways, that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. And then there's this three-faceted thing about favor. That's his right hand, his outstretched arm, and the light of his presence or countenance. This gives you stuff to pray. But that's what he said when Israel found favor. The psalmist describes it as those three things. It can be described as other things, but right there, that's definition. Now, verse 14. So the Lord answers him. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, he didn't ask for rest, but it's my presence going to go with you. And then he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Man, is that a kingdom message? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for if you found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And then Moses said, I pray, now that I got favor, let's go for the whole deal. Show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show compassion on whom I show compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Wow. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. We'll come back to that. For no man can see me and live. Okay, but there's a place by me. If I'm Moses, I'm thinking, well, if I'm by you, am I not going to see, you know, is this going to be my last stand here? But there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, which we sang today. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you'll see my back and my face you will not see. So God responds to the prayer that Moses prayed. Tell him, I'm going to give you my presence, and I'm going to give you rest. So I'm going to give you rest like Sabbath. But the real Sabbath is resting in his presence. In fact, I said a little farther down, I'll connect these two. But the Sabbath is not just a special day. It's about a special person. Hello? And so Jesus says it twice in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this talk about rest isn't to encumber, it's to release. He said, come to me, you'll find rest. Come to me, I'll give you rest. So there's a rest that's given, and there's a rest that's found. One of them you get just by coming. The other one you have to find. And how do you do that? Oh, that I might know your ways, that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. Isn't that good? Because he never asks for the rest. God just includes it because he knows he needs it. I think that's pretty strong. Of course, if you're leading a couple million people that aren't so happy to be led, you might need all the rest you can get too. Then he says, listen, if you're going to favor us, would you please do it in ways that distinguish us as being your people? Well, what would that be? I think in a New Testament way of looking at things, that would be signs and wonders and people being saved and healed and delivered so people can know. Are you good with that? Do you know there were a bunch of signs and wonders done with these people? So he's answering Moses says, I want to go for what's behind door number three. Show me your glory. I mean, this, he's after the essence of God. And he gives him what I wrote down as a life-altering answer. He says, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So everything the name of the Lord means, I'm going to declare. And all of my goodness is going to pass before you. So his goodness and his greatness together are the glory of God. And he said, and I'm going to parade right in front of you. Can't miss it. Well, I don't know what Moses is thinking, but I'd be thinking, like, am I ready for this? I mean, what's going to happen here? But you can't see my face and live. So then, God gives him this amazing invitation. You know what? You can't see my face and live, but you can stand right next to me. There's a place right next to me, and I want you there. But I'm going to protect you. I'm going to cover you. I'm the shepherd. I'm carrying you forever. That's what the psalm says. And he said, here's the promise. When you feel destitute, when you feel alone, when you feel like, how am I ever going to take another breath and make it? The Lord says, no, there's a place over here by me. On the rock. He's prophesying about Jesus being the rock, of course. He says, right next to me, there's a place by me. So if I'm praying, putting these little things together, oh Lord, that I might know your ways, that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. And he says, right here, there's a place by me. There's no place I'd rather be, the song says, than in these arms of love. There's no safer place, there's no better place, there's no more favorable place, there's no more godly place than the one that he would say, stand here on the rock. Wow. And in order to do that, sorry, but you've got to be close enough to me so I can get my hand on you. Because that's what he said. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to protect you. Moses doesn't know what he's getting himself in for. The Lord does. He's answering his prayer. You can't see me, but you can stand right next to me. You can have my hand on you. Okay. That's what he's doing. He's answering that prayer. Starting to show Moses his ways. Starting to exhibit the favor. So I put this in your notes. Hear this. When you seek him, he gives you a glorious place in his presence, right next to him on the rock. Now, we're going to jump into chapter 34 here for just a second. And it looks like there's so much stuff going on here that Moses isn't going to get all his prayers answered. Not so. Chapter 34. Now the Lord says to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. He busted up the Ten Commandments. So this would be Ten Commandments do right here. Cut for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the word that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountains. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of the mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him and took the two stone tablets in his hand. I like this because before he gives him the commandments, he makes known the commander. He reveals the commander before he makes the commandments. I think that's really good. So the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. This messed up every meteorologist in Jerusalem because all of a sudden there's this cloud on the mountain. What is it? Grain, snow, hail, what's going to happen? No, Lord's doing business with Moses. And he says he descends. didn't say the cloud descended, it said God descended in the cloud. Moses doesn't know it, but he's having a really good day. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, because he said, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. He proclaimed the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow down. I'll bet that's an understatement. He made haste to that's what it says. Moses made haste to bow down low toward the earth and worship. And he said, now, if I found favor in your sight, O Lord, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your possession. Isn't that strong? Tear that part apart just a little bit. So Moses takes the two stone tablets, gets the new print. I don't know if this is New King James or King James now. We're just kidding. He fills out the Ten Commandments, because when he came down the mountain the last time and saw what the party was going on, he busted up the Ten Commandments, so now he got them replaced. And, you know, if you were coming down from the mountain and you had these two stone tablets, you'd think that was a pretty big deal. But he'd seen something that outweighed the two stone tablets. He says, now, Moses, you stand over here by me. I'm going to cover you, but you can't see me. And then he passes right in front of him. Do you see that? That's what it says. The Lord descends in a cloud and stands with Moses as Moses calls on the name of the Lord. So the Lord's calling out to Moses is calling out to the Lord in heaven. The Lord is standing beside him on the mountain. So you have this sinful man and the sinless God standing side by side. There's nothing prophetic about that, is there? Man. And Moses is calling on the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passes by in front of him and he proclaims who he is. So I want you to get this. We're going to read it again. This is God explaining God. This is God revealing what God is like. This is God opening up his journal and saying, well, when it comes to me, here's what I write down about me. Here is how I reveal myself. This is his DNA. And he says seven things. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He's abounding in truth. He's faithful, and he's a forgiver. If you want to know what God's like, you can go right here, because you don't have to take my word for it or your understanding of it. You can read right from the words of God. This is who he says he is. And I would tell you, there are not a whole lot of people on the face of the earth, when you ask what God is like, that their first description would be compassionate. Especially if you're reading in the Old Testament. He says, I'm compassionate. He says, but that's not all. I'm slow to anger. He works with human beings. He has to be. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Abounding in loving kindness, abounding in truth, faithfulness, and forgiveness. Well, that sounds like Jesus, you think? Well, it sounds like the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Sounds like the Father. Yes, sir. Since they're three in one. And so, this is who God says God is. And so many people need to get their minds changed. So many people think God is the angry judge, because he looks down and sees so much sin. I guarantee you, he looks down and sees so much sin. That's what's there. He doesn't deny it. But because of the blood of Jesus, that's not all he sees. That's not all he sees. I'll save that for a minute. But he says, I'm compassionate. Well, how do you know that? Well, here he's dealing with the sinful man, Moses, and he's protecting him, revealing himself to him. Of course he's compassionate. And the word here is this deep feeling compassion that's only used to describe God. It's in the nature of God. He says, that's me. And then he's gracious, showing grace, mercy, favor, kindness, all those things. Slow to anger. God has long nose. Not Pinocchio, but he has a long, which means he is ever so patient and ever so aware of our humanity. And he's perfect. So when he has anger, it's perfect anger. Not so much like the anger that maybe you and I have sometimes. But that's what he means. Patient and mindful of us in our humanity. He's abounding in loving kindness. Says that loving kindness is over all of his ways. Oh, loving kindness, says in the 117th Psalm, prevails over everything that he does. There's a prevailing loving kindness that oozes from him. He's abounding in love and kindness. He's abounding in truth. He is the truth. He's forgiving. And then he forgives iniquity. He takes it out here, files it out. He forgives iniquity, those deliberate evil thoughts and deeds where you meant to do it and you did it. He forgives transgressions, defiant, rebellious thoughts and deeds. Rebellion is the weighty part of it here. That, you know, you can push him back and push him away and do the stuff that makes him angry or do the things that, you know, that hurts him because you don't like him and you don't like what happened and you didn't get what you wanted for Christmas or whatever it was. And it says, this is it. He forgives rebellion. There are some people who tell you that if you rebelled, you're out. It's very clear here. He knows how to forgive those who are rebellious. Wow. I used to tell this to the teenagers, and I said, you guys should be really glad of this. Because in your rebellious times, things that you do, the Lord's capable of forgiving if you're capable of receiving the draw of God so you can repent and get forgiven. And then he just forgives sin, all types of indiscretion and wrongdoing. This was many years ago when this hit me. But this morning, or last night, whichever it was, the Lord said, you need to make a big deal out of forgiveness today. And I said, okay, here I am making a big deal out of forgiveness. And get this idea of, let's say that I've had this happen. Somebody gives you a white teacup as a present because I drink tea. And it's, you know, it's beautiful until you use it. And then you got to get a little Bon Ami or, you know, Comet or something, put it on there in a little thing to get the stain off. But when you do it right, and then you rinse it, then it's been cleansed. And you know what? It's not there anymore. It's not there. See, when God forgives sin, it's like he sees this, that dark, like on the tea cup, it's a dark brown stain or spot. And he comes along and cleanses that. Well, you know what? If you really know you've been forgiven, when you look at the cup, you don't see the spot. You see the place where the stain might have been, but you don't see the spot. If you do, you're not seeing it the way he sees it. Because when he's cleansed it, he doesn't see it. You still see the spot. He doesn't even see the spot because it's clean. Isn't that something? Well, that's not fair. No, that's mercy, a big time. But that's how he works. Now, just think for a minute. Sometimes we never forget it, but we did something and we wish we had never done that or said that or permitted that. or invested in that or whatever it was, and you see that as a black mark, that's been forgiven, even if it's something that someone did to you. If forgiveness, the cleansing power of forgiveness hits that, it's not there anymore. Now, the Lord's better at forgetting it than we are. He has a very short memory. We don't forget so much. But listen, if you can see and believe that he's taken the spot away, then your mind doesn't have to brood in the pain that that caused. And when your mind quits brooding in the pain that that caused, you have more chance to go forward than you did before. Right? And it's not that it doesn't hurt you anymore. It's just that that hurt no longer overtakes you and keeps you from thinking of anything else. Isn't that good? So we need that. We need to receive that. And we need to grow to the point where we also give it away like that. Well, how could we possibly do that? Because we've been made partakers of the divine nature. That's what the Bible says. He's placed his life in us. The compassion, the forgiveness, the faithfulness, the long-nosedness. All of that's the character and nature of God. We've been made, I've always stumbled over that verse. We've been made a partaker of the divine nature. Well, does that make me divine? What? Divine means holy. See, what's that guy's name? Oh, Holy Spirit. If holiness lives in me, then yes, that's what that means. We were looking in James, in the book of James, Scott read something. They're about, guys, we have the Spirit of God in us, so that stuff shouldn't come out of our fountain. Well, what's the answer? Two fountains. We can't live in the carnality of our previous life. We're dead to that. But we've been raised to newness of life, right? And the Holy Spirit is God. He never sins, ever. Can't, won't, don't. So if I am empowered by, encompassed by, enclosed and controlled by the Holy Spirit, then what comes out of my mouth when engineered by him is okay. Right? Yeah. It's when I'm not, I still have the capability of trusting in my own way, talking in my own way, and that's why I love the t-shirts people have bought them for me. All my great ideas got me in trouble. His good ideas don't. I'm making a big deal of this. I felt like the Lord said, you need to pound on this today. So I'm pounding on this today. He's a forgiver way beyond the capacity of our ability to perceive him as forgiving. He forgives stuff like rebellion. Forget rebellion, you punish rebellion. Well, he says you forgive it. Now, there may be consequences from rebellion that punish you. Consequences, something that happened as a result of you being rebellious. But you aren't rebellious. You can be forgiven of having been that way. But you don't have to be identified that way. And you don't have to keep acting that way. Are we doing okay? Wow, I'm doing pretty good. I guess I'll tell my little story. If you've ever been through one of my... Welcome to Harmony classes. This is part of those stories that I tell. And it happened to be that the guy in the story called me in the last month and put this back in my head, and I haven't been able to get out of my head, so I'm doing it. I was preaching for my friend Mike Boudreau in Excelsior Springs, Crescent Lake Church, and his daughter was in like a some kind of state basketball tournament thing, you know, and they had a Saturday night service and a Sunday morning service. He said, is there any way you could cover both of those? I said, no problemo. Yeah, can do. So I go on the Saturday night time, and he said, the bigger crowd is on Sunday, smaller crowd on Saturday. So, and it was like hour and 15 minutes or something like that service. And so four of the guys from the church took me out to dinner after the service. Service started at 6, so like 7:30 we're at the restaurant. And, well, Bob Engel's one of them. Some of you may know Bob. And we sit down in this barbecue restaurant. It's a good place. And we get this lady, I'll call her Debbie, that's our name, but I'll call her Debbie. And she's waiting on us. And I'm talking to her a little bit, you know how you do. And she says, we're a little busy, it's going to take just a little bit. And I said, not a problem, don't worry about it. Find out that she's a single mom of three children. And she's going on, and I don't know why, I do know why now, but I couldn't figure Bob out. I just couldn't figure him out. He told her three or four times, now, this is the church Visa card. I'm going to pay for the food with the church Visa card, but we're going to tip you in cash. Oh, he said it like three times. And I thought, I'm from Iowa, and I got it the first time. You know, come on. So he does this and do all this stuff, and then we're talking, and one of the guys, who I think was a keyboard player, said, so what are you going to talk about tomorrow? Are you going to preach the same thing on Sunday that you preached on Saturday? And I said, no, but I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow morning. And they said, you don't? And I said, no, but it's not tomorrow morning yet. So, you know, well, like I say, if you can prime the pump, there's water in the well. You know, we'll get something out of here. And, so the lady comes around, Debbie, and I said, Bob tells her again, okay, you pay the church card, pay the meal tip. And so he gives her a $10 bill, which is not inappropriate. One of the guys only had something to drink he didn't eat because he'd already done that. So it wasn't that much. And instantly I knew what to do. I opened my hand, and I pulled out a $20 bill. And I said, Bob gives her the 10. I take my 20 and I said, I'll see that 10 and raise you 20. And I put it in her hand. And the guy's looking at me, well, you can't do that. In other words, we didn't want you to pay for anything. And you can't do that. I said, oh, we got to do that. We've been sitting here for almost 2 hours talking about the Lord. We got to leave DNA on the table. So that people would know the kind of people that sat here and talked about God would act like God would act. And I said, and now I know who I'm going to preach tomorrow. And I preached the DNA of God. But I want to tell you now, does that mean everybody has to be a good tipper? Yeah, should. Really should. I could interview people who work in restaurants, and they'll tell you the worst thing in the world is when the church crowd shows up on Sunday. They demand the most, they want the most, they tip the least, and oftentimes they'll leave a track that looks like money. But it isn't. Listen, you got to speak the language of the people you're talking to. That gal became part of that church, by the way. I don't know many more than that, but I know that. See, God wants us to be filled with his life to the point that we would be found guilty of being Christian if we got arrested. Am I doing okay? Now, that girl, I'm daring, she grabbed that 20 out of my hand. She understood exactly. And if I was a single mom with three kids, I'm thinking lunch money for next week, you know, or whatever it was, but. And it was just, I wish you could have seen her eyes open up like that. She said, oh, God bless you, you know. But she understood we were speaking her language. I'm telling you, the character and nature of God, since people are made in his image, they get it. They get it. When you're compassionate without a reason to be compassionate, when you're kind without a reason for being kind, when you're forgiving, when they're expecting you to pop them one, and you would like to pop them one, but when it's in you, and when you know his ways, so you can know him, so you can find favor, that means you can give his ways, give him, and give his favor away. Isn't that significant? So how does all that happen? Well, that was a cool night, and I have used that over and over and over again. And my friend Bob called me, he was doing a podcast, and this has been 15 years ago, maybe 20, at least 15 years ago. And he said, I was doing my podcast, and I used that story about where you put them. I said, no kidding, good for you, dude. So I used to tell that story like once a week. I thought, guess I better get on business here. It was so significant. I guarantee you, that lady thought God touched her that night. She got reached in a way. And I didn't know anything until he pulled out the $10 bill. And then I thought, two miracles happened. I was alert and I had a 20. Fact is, I squeezed one out here to make sure I had one in there. I just thought, I should have looked that up. But that happened, and it touched her. It helped her more probably than, because I thought about, well, maybe we ought to ask to pray for her. But if we've been there a long time, it was Saturday night. They were very busy. They needed their table back. And I thought, no, that's more of an inconvenience than it is a show of, you know, any gratitude or anything. And so we were just saying thank you to her. But she understood the way it happened. So I look at that and I think, that's so good. And I use that in our circles to describe generosity. Because generosity is one of the seven values that we have. And, you know, I can be generous. I can be really nice, be kind, like your hat, all that kind of stuff. But the 20 spoke more than the compliment. Would have not wrong to do the compliment. But generosity is giving away something that's of value to the person in that time. That was the most important way to do it. But if we're generous with our lives, time, attention, affection, all that kind of stuff, then people get it. We really don't have the right to talk to people about God and about us being God's people if we don't act like him. And leaving evidence is very, very important. One of the things you can do, because I know people say, well, prices are so high, I can't afford to tip very much. No argument there. But when we were in school, I lived off my wife's tips, and she was a waitress. So I'm a decent tipper, because I know there's broke guys out there like I was that need to get it. But we need to be able to recognize that God so loves, he gives. So we need to give. And I did this Friday at a funeral. And I mentioned how kind this person was that I did the funeral for. Always smiling. Always smiling. I don't think God was frowning when he was talking to Moses. I think he thoroughly enjoyed blessing his socks off. Can you imagine? Moses, he was like a real human being standing on this rock, and God stand there with him, protecting him, covering him, and saying, and this is what I'm like, 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 and I'm giving you favor. I know you face to face. Wow. Wow. Now, I'm telling you, if Moses came down shining with the first 10 commandments, he was LED shining when he came down from standing on the rock beside the God. Holy moly. Can you imagine that? I mean, breathtaking. Now, that was an event that he'll never forget. But regularly, maybe every day, he could say, Lord, I really want to know your ways. I really want to know you. And I want to find favor in your sight. And that could carry right on through the rest of his life. Now, I think this idea of God's DNA, which the Bible doesn't say DNA, okay? But we've culturalized it. But this is God being interviewed by God. And here's his seven answers. So when you have something happen to you that is nothing to do with compassion and nothing to do with forgiveness and loving, nothing to do with loving kindness, you might know that didn't come from him. He gets blamed for a lot of stuff that don't fit into this ladder whatsoever. And of course, are there other names? Are there other words? Are there other adjectives we could use to describe him? Sure. But not so much the way that these came, because these come right out of his mouth. So I want you, do I have to memorize that? No, just soak it in. Just know that in your heart you can carry, because of the Spirit of God living in you, those things in you. You can experience those things with him and from him, and you can be an imparter of those things to other people. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, overwhelming loving kindness, truth, faithfulness, and forgiveness. What if you took that copy of the notes and those words there, or you go to Exodus 34 and dig them out? What if that became a way to pray for the church? What if Christians and churches had reputations that people had to use these words to describe? Wouldn't that be something? Now, I'm not saying many don't. Some wonderful Christian people, and there are some wonderful churches. But I'm saying, if you took a poll, those seven things would not be the first things mentioned about what's the church like. Well, what are we going to do about that? Change it. Ask him to shape us so that those things come out of us. I was going to do this. I just don't know how to do it without making a mess. But if I had an orange in my hand today, and I squeeze that thing real tight, if it's really an orange, orange juice is going to come out of that thing. Any arguments? Could have used a lemon, but they smell worse. But I thought, see, if life gets squeezed, that stuff ought to come out. Taste and see that the Lord is compassionate. Right? So, what do you mean when life is squeezed? I mean, when there's an opportunity to operate like we used to operate, or operate like unconverted humanity would operate, and we don't operate that way, that's a miracle. See, when I forgive somebody, when I, me, forgive somebody, that's a miracle. Because the way I was born and brought up, I'm looking after me. I want what's best for me. Forgiveness really is miraculous. It is. And the way God forgives, out of this universe. Out of this universe. Say, well, you don't know what I did. No, man, you don't know what he did. He says, no, I forgive all that stuff. Well, how can he say that? Because he's done it. See, Jesus made one sacrifice for all of it, transgression, sin, rebellion, iniquity, all that stuff. Why? Because he knows what we're like. And he had to be able to give us a new life when we recognize how bad the old one was. And now we've been born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been made new on the inside. We can grow up into that newness of life, and we can be more like the person we were born again to be than the person we were born to be. Hello? Well, how do we do that? I think one of the ways might be to say, Lord, I want to know your ways because I want to know you, because I want to be living in the favor of the Lord, because then people will taste that when they taste me. Now, I'm making a big deal out of this. This has been, I had a period of time where I pretty much prayed this every day. Oh, that I might know your ways, that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you'll get in this rhythm. And it just, I'm telling you, there is a cadence from heaven. I'm not kidding. There is a rhythm of this where he could have told Moses anything. And he told him this. Ask this. Ask this. Ask this. And the answer was, I am this. I am this. I am this. And you don't have to doubt. And you don't have to make anything up. He's already got it there. Maybe we hear the Lord saying like you did last week, well, what do you want me to do for you? What if one of the things he might want to do for us is to say, I got some things in there you looked at today that would really be good for you to pray. If you walk this way, it might answer some of the other things that you've been working on. Moses was able, spent 40 pretty hard long years because of God answering this one prayer that he prayed. Well, is it better than anything else to pray? It's as good as anything else to pray. Why don't we stand up together if we can? I had someone say something to me not too long ago about worship. And I mean, worship that wasn't singing. You know, I mean, and what do? You know, if you start thanking him for those seven things, you're going to be a good worshiper. Because I had somebody say, I know it seems to be okay when I'm singing, but when I'm not singing, I don't really know, you know, how to do it. Lord, thank you that you're compassionate. Thank you that you're so forgiving. Thank you that loving kindness prevails over everything that you do. Thank you for the mercy of God. You know, and this could be a really good way of developing a worshipful way of praying. Because you know what? When it comes right down to it, we very seldom rise to stay above the level of our praying. I mean, we have good days and, you know, scale a mountain here and there, but to develop that rhythmic, you know, cadenced prayer where we're regularly praying, and you don't have to say the same thing all the time, but this gives you a really good place to launch from. It really does. And then you can look what happened, you know, with Moses. God answers his plan about glory. That's pretty amazing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Right? So we got a head start on all of this. So Lord, we come to you this morning. I'm so pleased with the way you spoke to Moses and the way you answered Moses. And he was a human being just like we are. Only we have an advantage. The Spirit of Jesus lives in us. So today, Lord, I want to pray this for us as a family of God. Oh, Lord, we want to know your ways so that we can know you all the ways that you want to be known, and so that you're free to inject us, pour over us, favor from heaven, so that we'll experience that strong right hand, that outstretched arm, and the countenance of your face. My, my. Lord, would we be a people that display the character and nature of God that you described today? Thank you that we see things up there. So we have that compassion of God has touched me before. The forgiveness of God has touched me before. Lord, we want to be touched by all those things, all of your nature, so we can be ones who touch people with those things, your nature. Thank you, Lord. Look up at it for just a minute so I can. I'm just trying to do what I was told here. Lord, I'm asking you to touch us now, Lord, about this issue of forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that for each of us, anything that we carry because of something we've done or failed to do, maybe for the 988th time, we put it in your hands right now. Lord, your forgiveness is beyond explanation. I pray that we would be injected with the glory of your capacity to forgive. And it would be your forgiveness that identifies us and not what happened. Lord, I pray for those who someone else's sin is what really marked them, slowed them down, knocked them off the path for a little while, caused them to limp. Lord, we pray for a supernatural touch of forgiveness to come. I wrote three things down in my journal. Shame, regret, and guilt. Lord, I pray you would just come like with a magnet and just pull those things off of us. The only true shame would be us not being able to receive your healing from the shame. Lord, I pray the weight of regret would be lifted off of people. Again, like a magnet would draw metal, that you would pull regret off of people. Come, Holy Spirit. We talked about this again yesterday a little bit in the prayer room. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means, Lord, we can't afford to carry guilt. It didn't come from you. It doesn't come from you, and it won't come from you. So I pray you would take it from us now. We hand you the guilt. But I did it. Yes, you did, and so did he, and he paid for it. Amen. And it's foolish for you to try to pay a bill that's already been paid. It gives God honor when we accept the result of what he did. And trying to feel guilty because you did something wrong is the wrong way of doing it. We just humble ourselves before you, Lord, and say, none of us deserve the forgiveness, but all of us are offered the forgiveness. And we say yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It does me a lot of good, guys, gals. It does me a lot of good to know how a perfect God dealt so powerfully with an imperfect human being. Moses was thoroughly imperfect, proved it out more than once. But God, he chose him. And his choice and his cleansing of his choice made all the difference. I think I'm just going to stop right here. It seems to me that there's just a solemn touch in the room. I feel like the Lord's been doing business with us. Never forget that he's immutable. He doesn't change. You will always find those things to be true about him, even when you don't feel that they're true about you. He's the proof text, not me and not you. He's the proof. I don't know how Moses felt when he walked down the mountain. And I don't know how heavy the stone tablets were. I don't think he felt them at all. Do you see all the mercy and grace that are in the name of God? And he reveals all that to Moses, who now gets to deal with the law. And having experienced the glory of God, he's able to dispatch the word of God. And I'm telling you, we really need that capacity to recognize law came through Moses. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. We honor you. We bless you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I don't know all that's coming. The world seems to be changing rapidly. Lots of things going on. We just know you're dependable. You are the firm foundation. Jesus, you are the rock. We accept the privilege of being called children of God. And we accept the challenge for you to empower us to live that way. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Go with God.